Well, good morning to each one. As you came in this morning, you should have gotten a piece of paper with two sides to it. I guess each paper has two sides to it, but there's writing on both sides. Does everybody have one? Is there more out there, Harold? Is it just you? Did you sneak in the bottom or something? Okay. Raise your hands up high if you don't have a paper. Okay. It has a one on the bottom or a two on the bottom. You want to be on side one first, obviously. As I go through this, would you, you can fill this out now, but don't deface it. There's place for notes on there, but you'll need this at the end of the sermon. So as we go through the first part, you can fill it out as we go along. The second part, more than anything, you'll need at the end of the service then. So don't deface it, because you will need it. Well, it's good to be returning to some kind of normalcy again, if we know what normal is, where most people are here and we start cranking up for the new year again. Been a good couple weeks, though, of just relaxing and taking it easy. But here we are at the first Sunday of the new year. The title of my message this morning is A New Year, A New Beginning. The old year is past, and we're already into the new year. What a year the old year has been. Jerry alluded to some of that already. It's been a year of economic distress, we would say probably financial hardships, which I don't think anybody has gone without eating yet. We just didn't have as much as we are normally used to. But all around us, people are losing their jobs. People around us are losing their homes. The politicians, it's been a year of political upheaval. The folks in Washington are more and more, and this is not a political sermon, but more and more speaking out of both sides of their mouth to get votes. It seems it's that way more than normal. It's been a year when we've seen godly politicians fall. If you recall Governor Sanford, at one time at the beginning of the year, he was viewed as a contender for the 2012 presidential elections and how that was destroyed. All around us, uncertainty. Uncertainty about what's going around, on around that about us like never before that I remember. Yes, the future has always been uncertain, but now, more than ever, it seems that it's that way. We've seen local changes. Changes in our church, change in leadership, change in structure. We've seen death come. So many things have changed in the past year, have they not, if you stop and think about it? So many things have changed that we feel maybe a little disquieted in our spirit. Something just doesn't feel quite right. Maybe a little anxious. But if you read through the Bible, there's two words put together that really give us encouragement. If you're reading through the Bible, it talks about trouble, 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 and then it says, but God. And I'd like to think about that this morning, about all this economic distress, but God. But Jeremy. Oh, I got to turn it on. I'm sorry. You instructed me. But God. And it still doesn't work. There we go. In Isaiah 42:9, God said, "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." See, God is telling us, was telling Isaiah back then, the past is the past. It's gone. They've come to pass. They're not going to happen again, those things. But he said, the new things I now declare unto you. The past is over and done. Do we need to forget it? No. We need to look at it, and we need to learn from it, and we need to go on. And we need to use the experiences that we have in the past to face the future, because the past always shapes our future. And as the new year begins then, I'm reminded of this fact, that we're all 1 year closer. 1 year closer to the day of our death. 1 year closer to the day of our death, or the day that the Lord returns. It's going to be that day when we're going to stand before God. We're going to stand before God at judgment. It doesn't matter if you die now or Jesus comes and returns. It's that day when we're going to stand before the Lord. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we must all appear," this is the day I've been talking about, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due, what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So how many of us are going to stand in front of the judgment seat? Let's read the verse together. Ready? "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." How many are going to appear before the judgment seat? All. Do you realize 1 year's passed and we're at a new year? You're 1 year closer to what the Bible's talking about here. You're 1 year closer to standing before God Almighty and giving an account for what you have done with Jesus. This is the day when God's going to ask you or say two things, one of two things to you. This is the day that God will either say to you, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of this world." Or he's going to say, what? "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." I think it's a good time at the beginning of the year to recognize this fact, that we're one day closer to this reality, one of these two realities. Which one will it be? Since we're 1 year closer to that day, when we will hear one of these two phrases, I want to take the opportunity then this morning to just kind of stimulate our thinking on how we have used this past year, and then to suggest suggest some things, or maybe an action plan, if you will, on how to improve, how to look back at the things we've done this past year, or you've done, I've done, and then to think about what can we do to rectify that as we go into the new year. Now, as I start here, I want to just say my goal is not to condemn. Okay, I know I can come across that way, but my goal is not to condemn. But my goal is simply to encourage us to make better use of our time, because what is life? Life is simply what? Time, is it not? When your time's up, your life is over. So, my goal is not to condemn, but to encourage us to make better use of our time, which is our life, that we have left. You see, folks, that day is coming when you're not going to have time left. In fact, this past year, at least two of my friends have come to that point. John Wagler met, his time ran out. Gary's time ran out. See, they don't have any more time. Their life is gone. But I want us to encourage us to make better use of our life or time that we have left to prepare us for that day of judgment. That day when who's going to stand before God? All. That day when each of us are going to stand before God. So let's then begin by asking three questions. I have three things that I want us to look at this morning. In the past year, has your relationship with God improved? In this past year, has your relationship with God improved or gone downhill? I don't know the correct term for that. How is it? between you and your Lord this morning? Does God feel like He's close beside you? Does He feel like it's somebody you can reach out and touch? Does God feel like at times He puts His arm around you? Does He feel like He's a brother to you or a father? Or does God simply feel to you like some mystical being that's way out there sometime, somewhere, that speaks His commandments to us in a harsh way? How is your relationship with God? Does He feel close? If not, whose fault is it? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:5, it says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Jesus is talking. So, Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." You may feel, some of us may feel, that God is far away. How do you rectify it? Who has moved? God said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So who has moved if that relationship has grown cold? Who? Us. Yeah, God can't go against what He said. Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So for God to go away, you have to walk away from Him. One thing we have to understand in our relationships, with our relationship with God. Well, first of all, I think we understand human relationships, do we not? How would your relationship with your wife or your girlfriend work if you talk to her once a week? You think that would work pretty good? I kind of doubt it. That relationship would cool off pretty quickly, wouldn't it? What would happen if if Andy would just call you once a week or once a month? She went. Uh-huh. Because he wouldn't care about you. It would feel like he wouldn't care about you. There's no communication. So we have to understand, and I think we do understand in human terms, that for good relationship to happen, there has to be good communication. So how do we communicate with God? Well, the first thing is obvious. It's His Word, reading His Word. The way God ultimately communicated with us is through the Word. And this Word doesn't communicate to us if it's laying on the nightstand or on the end table, does it? It's that Word of God that we take into ourselves, into our heart. And the Bible talks in Proverbs, think about, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart." But so we take it into ourselves and we hide it there. We keep it there. We have it inside so we know what's in the Word. And then the Holy Spirit can take that Word and speak it back to us to where we can apply it to our lives. God speaking through the Holy Spirit and His Word in us and then speaking it to us. It's really not as complicated as I try and make it sound. It's basically read and memorize the Bible and then let the Holy Spirit, let God speak to you through the Holy Spirit. If that doesn't happen, people, and this is happening all over the Western world, if that doesn't happen, if you're not taking the Word into your heart and knowing it and then letting the Holy God speak to you through the Holy Spirit, let me just back up. For that, when that happens, when you hide the Word in your heart and God speaks to you through the Holy Spirit, then you know it's truth because then it matches up with the Bible. What we have happening all over the Western world is people are taking their feelings and saying, "God told me to do thus and thus," where you can go as a Christian then go to the Bible and say, "Well, no, God did not," because right here in the Bible it says, this is what the Bible says. You see, what's happening is they're taking their feelings and not letting God communicate. Basically, what it is just bad indigestion, is when they think God is moving. God cannot, does not, cannot, will not move unless, and I think I'm standing on the word here, and you can correct me later, and then I'll apologize if I'm wrong. Unless the word is hid in your heart. And that's not 100% true, because I know there's parts of the world that God is moving that they don't have much scripture. But for him to continue moving, they desire to have the word in their hands so they can put it in their heart so God can keep speaking to them. John 16:13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Now, who is the Holy Spirit going to hear from? Going to hear from God. What is God going to say? Well, I don't know. I would just think he's already said it. Don't you think that's what this verse is saying? When God prompts the Holy Spirit to bring parts of this word that we've hid in our hearts to our mind or our spirit, that's God using the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. How do you let the word of God dwell in you richly? Well, I think, for one thing, is memorizing it so it's there. But another place the Bible says the word of God is active. So for it to become active and dwell in you richly, there has to be the word of God joined with the Holy Spirit to become alive and active inside of you. So how have you done last year with your Bible reading? Have you had a daily time in the Word? Have you had a time of memorization, hiding that Word in your heart? When was the last time, and you don't have to raise your hand, because I'm afraid I'd have to think back a while, but when is the last time you've read completely through the Bible in a year? If your Bible reading is lacking, can you really say that you're taking your relationship with God seriously? If your Bible reading is lacking, is it any wonder when God feels far away? Just asking. The second way for effective communication then is simply effective communication requires that it's a two-way street. Effective communication takes two ways. It has to be both ways. It hasn't just be one, can't just be one way. See, your Bible reading, which is God speaking to you, needs to be joined with an active prayer life where there's then that two-way communication. And you know all the Bible verses about praying, you know, pray without ceasing. See, the effectual, fervent prayer of a man availeth much, or something like that, and there's others in the Bible. But your Bible reading has to be joined with prayer, where there's that two-way communication. So how's your prayer life? Has it improved this year? Or has it gone backwards? The second question, then, I want to ask us this morning is, has your relationship with the brethren improved? Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John. That's all the way to the right side of your Bible, just before Revelations. Or Revelation. But has your relationship with the brethren improved? And I'm going to be reading out of the ESV, the English Standard Version. It's pretty close to the NIV. And I'm starting to switch with that because the NIV, the writers or publishers of the NIV are starting to make me a little bit uncomfortable. A few years back, they wanted to go rewrite the NIV and take all the gender-specific terms out of it, like he, him, her, she, and they were just going to be, I don't know what they were going to put in place. But there was such an uproar that they, instead of doing that, they just created a new Bible called the TNIV. But there was a comment made that in 5 or 10 years, I forget what it was, that they're going to revisit that issue. So they're making me a little bit uncomfortable. This Bible, the ESV, is, I find it a good read. It has a little bit of the King James poetry in it, but it's a lot more readable, I think. So take that for what it's worth. 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. Now remember what the question is. Has your relationship with the brethren improved? For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love. What? Okay, we'll do better on the next one. That we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. So we pass from death into life. This is how we know. We have passed from death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love, I lost you again, whoever does not abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know, I lost you again, by this we know that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's abide in him? Little children, let us not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are the truth. Reassure your hearts before him. And I would just like to stop there a little bit. It says, little children, do not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. The next phrase should be added into that verse. It goes together. It says, okay, this is how it should read. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are the truth and reassure hearts before him. The way we know that we are in the truth and reassure hearts before him is because we do more than talk about love. We act on it. Okay, starting verse 21 again. 20, I'm sorry. So stick with me here. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. This is his commandments, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, and who? Love? Who do you think that's talking about? Who do you think that passage is talking about? We just read, love, love, love. Who are we supposed to love? You're a tough crowd today. The brothers. Who's the brothers? The church. It's very, very clear to me that this passage is talking about the church, about the body of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to stick my neck out here just a little bit. And you may chop it off. Please do it outside. But has your relationship with the brethren improved? And in light of this passage here, I'm going to stick my neck out and just make a comment here, a couple comments. Pull your toes back. I think our love for each other seems to be lacking. Because the Bible tells us that love is more than just talk, but it's about doing. Now, here's where you're going to hate me. But hear me to the end before you make any judgments about me. As I observe our church, this church, and our family units, it's really, really obvious that there's a lot of love. Would you say that's correct? This means yes, this means no. Yeah. And that's good. That's fine. That's appropriate. When I observe our family units, our extended family units, I assume there's a lot of love because there's a lot of getting together. But what seems to be lacking is that same desire to be with the brothers and sisters. See, that same desire that you have to be with your family should be just equally as strong to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Might not be quite the same, but it should be just as strong. And I wonder why that is. You know, when Jesus was on earth, at one point in his ministry, he was ministering and he was really into his ministry. And he was in a house and it was crowded. And his disciples came to him and said, "Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here. They want to see you." Said, "They're outside. They're wanting to see you." And in that verse, or those verses, in Matthew 12, 48 to 50, I'm going to read them here in a bit. But in those verses, in one simple question and one simple statement, Jesus placed the biological family on the same level as the brotherhood. Matthew 12, 48 to 50 says, "But he replied to the man who told him." He asked his question. He said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching his hand out towards his disciples, his followers, he said, "Here are my mother, here is my mother, and here are my brothers, and here are my sisters." He said, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, is my brother, is my sister." Basically what Jesus was saying in that simple statement, he said, "Here's my family. This is my family." He just wiped out that distinction of biological family. I don't think he's suggesting that you disown your family. I think it's good and it's right that you have that love. All I'm suggesting is we bring the love for the brotherhood up to the same level as the love for the family. So where do you stand this morning? When it comes to your relationship with your brothers and sisters, can you honestly say that you love them with the same intensity that you do your biological family? Yes, I understand that relating may be a little different, but the love, no. If you still have your Bible open to First John chapter 3, look at First John chapter 4. Down verse 7 and 8, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So if you've been born of God, you're going to love. Verse 8 then puts it in the negative, says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God." That's pretty strong verses. Third question, real quick. Has your relationship with the lost improved? Did you know that as a Christian, you have a serious responsibility to the lost? Turn with me real quick to Matthew 5, verses 13 and 16. And I'm going to start while you're turning there, just for the sake of time. Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father which is in heaven." Just real quick, thinking about the lost and what Jesus just told us here in the Bible. He said we're like salt. Christians are like salt. What good does salt do in the container? Doesn't do a thing. The salt has to actually be sprinkled on the food to make a difference. We have to, people, start cultivating relationships friendships with lost people. How else do we expect to fulfill the Great Commission if we just very nicely sit in our family units, in our church family units, without ever cultivating those relationships with the lost? Now, that has to be done for a purpose. And that purpose is to bring them into a relationship with the Lord. If we don't have any harsh friend, if we don't have any lost friends, if all we know is this, how are we ever going to get the heart of Jesus to know what it feels like to have friends that you know without a shadow of a doubt are going to hell? And if we don't know what that feels like, what's going to compel us to get out of our comfort zone here and start spreading the gospel? It's not going to happen because we're not going to feel that hopelessness of knowing this friend I have is going to hell forever, separated from God. Well, it's likely that all of us have in some degree not made the most of this last year. But let me share a verse with you, or two verses. Let's make a commitment to live this out or grab a hold of this. Use this as an encouragement. It just simply says in Philippians 3:13-14, it says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself to yet have taken a hold of it." See, Paul's saying, I haven't arrived yet. I haven't taken a hold of it yet. But he's saying, you know what? I'm going to forget what happened back here, and I'm going to keep the goal in mind. I'm going to keep pressing onward. I know that I messed up in these areas last year, but I'm going to do different. He says, I'm going to press on toward, let's see, I better go back. He said, I do, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards a goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. See, we're going to have to forget about last year's failures. We're going to have to forget about our lackluster relationship with God. We're going to have to press on to do better. We're going to have to forget about the bickering, the fights, our bad relationships with the brotherhood. We're going to have to forget about those, in a sense. We're going to have to remember that we're there. But then we're going to have to forget about that, and we're going to have to press on and do different this year. We're going to have to forget about last year that we didn't make an intentional effort to start befriending some lost person. And we're going to have to commit to doing that this year. What would happen, people, to our church and to our community if we would make a commitment to bring our relationship with God to where it should be? If we would make a commitment that we would bring our love for our brother up to par with our love for our family, to love our brothers the way God asks us to, what would happen if we would all make a commitment to befriend one lost person this year? Somebody you don't even know right now, but to make a commitment to know that person, to know somebody, and then to start sharing the gospel. Friends, what should we do? This wasn't supposed to last this long. What I want you to do is find a person of the same gender. And I want you to go over this paper together. Ask each other these questions that are on here. And where it says, like on page 2, it says, read through the Bible this year. If you want to commit that, to just put a yes there. If you don't want to, put a no there. And go on down through. There's some place for a little bit of brainstorming for other things that I didn't think of, but that you may think of together. And then once this is filled out, I want you to pray for each other. And then I want you to write your name on the top of that, and I want to give it with whoever you're praying with, so that they can pray for you throughout the year. Maybe they can stick it in their Bible and remember to pray But not only that, they can keep you accountable. They can say, Andy, remember you signed this thing about reading the Bible through a year. How are you doing with that? Or how's your relationship with the church people? You have any struggles there? Would you humor me and take at least 5 minutes and do that? Find somebody of the same gender. Right now, you can stand up and go ahead and find somebody of the same gender and just go through this paper together. If you haven't done so, I would love for you to pray for each other yet before you. If you haven't prayed for each other, do so now. Okay, thank you for doing that even at this late hour, and I apologize. There's one thing I was going to talk about and I forgot maybe, but it's under on this paper on the back where it says resolve to become closer to the brethren. There's a thing about committing to visit with each church family this year, and that might not be as hard as you think it would be just by looking at it, because if everybody's doing the same thing, it cuts down, because one week I visit with Dwayne and the next week, you know, but if we do that, it becomes habit. And you would be amazed what would happen when we commit to doing that. So hopefully there was a lot of that went on. So in closing, I just want us to understand that time is a precious, precious, precious commodity given to us from God. James 4:13-14 says, now listen, you who say tomorrow, let me start over. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why? You do not even know that what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist. Some versions use you are a vapor. And a vapor appears for a little bit and it's gone. That's how our life is. So time is a precious commodity that God asks us to redeem. In Ephesians 5:15-16, it said, be careful then how you live, not as the unwise, but as the wise. I like the King James words, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Buying back that time, making the best use of the time this year, the best use that you know how, that God gives you the know-how to use. I'm confused what I just said. But just making the best use of your time this year. So let's go from here and see how the Lord would use us this year. Let's stand for closing prayer, please. God in heaven, thank you so much for this time together again with the brothers and sisters, God. God, would you show us and lead us? You've already shown us in your word, if we know it's there, God. But would you lead us? Would you give us a hunger and a thirst to know your word, to take that word and put it in our hearts, God, and then listen as you speak to us out of that, God. God, would you give us a hunger for that? But would you give us a hunger and a thirst, too, to become better acquainted and learn how to better love our brothers and sisters this year, God? God, would you plant that in our hearts, that you would put that desire that this is where we want to be. We want to be together, whether it's here at church or in our homes, God, but we want to be together. And God, would you most of all, maybe most of all, plant that burning desire in our hearts for the lost people, the people that have never trusted you, God, but are going to an everlasting damnation. God, would you put a feeling in our hearts of how you feel about that person? Lead us, lead each one of us to one person this year that you want to show your love to them through us. God, I pray that you would bless these people. God, bless my brothers and sisters in Christ. This year, God, bless them with good things. Bless them with every good blessing that you've already prepared for us. And we give you the honor and the praise. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Thanks for your attention.